Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace and ask as we continue to worship you that you would draw us closer to yourself. Lord, that you would help us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. I don't know. Maybe you feel this way too. It just seems that at times there are so many things that I need to do to be a good Christian. Be nice to people. Pray to God. Teach people about the love of God. Pray to God. Tell people who Jesus is and what he did for us and pray to God. Let people know that God loves them and has a plan for their life. Say it with me. Pray to God. Tell others how I came to know God and how I came to be in relationship with God and pray to God. But if we were to have one task as a Christian, a sort of a main action plan that we need to follow to live the Christian life, I think it would be this. I think it would be to become like Christ. To become like Christ. And yet at times, it seems as though it will never happen. Don't you feel that way? I know I do. You want to be like Christ, but that goal seems so far away. We act less, we love less, we feel less than like Christ at times in our lives. Sometimes we feel like we are moving further away than closer to. I wish, however, our transformation would happen as simply as this Camaro transforms into what he was made to be. Transforming into what we can be. Can someone transform their life to Christ that quickly? You want to be. You want it to happen. And it just happens. We sometimes read about the disciples on the day of Pentecost, the day when they all received the Holy Spirit. And we say, wow, look at those guys. It's like the switch was turned on and bam, they were like in the image of Christ. Look at Peter. Two chapters later, after the Spirit had come upon the disciples, some thought they had had too much to drink, by the way. But Peter then stands up with the other 11 disciples, or with the 11, and raises his voice and addresses the crowd. Peter spoke on behalf of God, showing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And it says this about that time, that moment. Can you advance me? There we go. With many other words, read with me. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, we might not think anything of this as Peter and the other disciples were simply natural-born evangelists, well-studied, completely committed to God, with their hearts for other people, and we Christians today, we're just simply pretenders. Yet Robert Coleman, who wrote The Master's Plan of Discipleship, says in his book about the disciples this, for the most part, the disciples were common laboring men, probably having no professional training beyond the rudiments of knowledge necessary for their vocation. Perhaps a few of them came from families of considerable means, but none of them would have been considered wealthy. They had no academic degrees in the arts and philosophies of their day. Most of them were raised in the poor section of the country around Galilee. They would surely be considered as a rather ragged aggregation of souls. One might wonder how Jesus could ever use them. They were impulsive, temperamental, easily offended, and had all of the prejudices of their environment. In short, these men selected by the Lord to be his assistants represented an average cross-section of the lot of society in their day, not the kind of group that one would expect to win the world for Christ. And what's more, at the height of Jesus' need for them to stand with him, they scattered like cockroaches when the light comes on. Remember, they had confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew they were hanging out with the one true God. They had experienced even successful trial ministries when Jesus sent them out two by two to heal the sick and to cast out demons. But stand with Jesus during a difficult time? Sorry. What might have been the difference between that day, that moment, and now? I think there are a couple of things. One, Jesus came back from the dead and brought hope to them, that same hope that we have today. But it's the second thing, it's the giving of the Holy Spirit in their lives that changes them to become powerful witnesses for God. That same Spirit that we've been given. And on that day, these common men were speaking in different languages about who Jesus was and what he had done for the world. They weren't drunk, but they were sharing the gospel. Their fearful reluctance was transformed, and they became bold and powerful speakers for the good news of Jesus Christ. They would be taken by the religious leaders of that day who hated Jesus, and they would be flogged and told, don't ever speak about this Jesus character again. And this was their response. Read it with me. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They refused to stop speaking. They could not stop telling others what they had seen and heard. Even the religious leaders finally noted that these common uneducated men had been with Jesus. Had been with Jesus. And because they had been with Jesus, because they believed Jesus was the Savior of the world who died and rose again from the dead, that in his death their sins were forgiven, because they believed this, they were gifted the Holy Spirit. Yes, they had been with Jesus. Yes, they had believed in Jesus. And yes, then they received the Holy Spirit who gave them the power to do all that they began to do. Scripture, I think, is clear that the Holy Spirit transformed them from common uneducated and somewhat selfish men into powerful speakers for God. Were they perfect? No, they were not. They still had flaws and shortcomings, but the Holy Spirit was transforming their lives from the inside out. The one who gave them the power to do what they were doing, making them become fearless and confident. I think this is one of the most important roles of the Holy Spirit, which is to transform us into the image of Christ. That one thing that we as Christians should be seeking to do. Yet I don't know about you. There are times when I feel anything other than fearless and confident, more weak and faint-hearted, more timid and insecure. Don't you feel that way at times when you're sharing your faith? Of course you do. Do you sometimes feel like the Holy Spirit forgot you and didn't transform you into the image of anything, let alone Christ? Sure. Yet you do have the Holy Spirit in you. God in you. The original transformer. The Apostle Paul gives us a clue as to why we don't see Christ when we look in the mirror. Why we lack this transformation. He talks about it in the book of Romans. And in the first 6 chapters of Romans, he writes about how we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How the wages of sin is death. Sin, sin, sin. Which is what causes us separation from God. It causes us to live for ourselves. To stifle the Holy Spirit inside us from effectively transforming our lives. Yet Paul tells us sin, which leads to death, doesn't have to reign in our lives. Sin which leads to death doesn't have to reign in our lives. Why? Read it with me. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still far away from God, God was watching for us. No more than that, the Holy Spirit was seeking us, was drawing us to Jesus. Yet even for Paul, who we put on this pedestal as this great disciple, after becoming a believer, he writes about his struggle with the sinful nature inside of himself. Maybe you can identify with this. I know I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Sometimes I call this the Flip Wilson syndrome. It was Flip Wilson who coined that phrase. Do you remember it? It was the devil made me do it when he did bad things. And we want to just kind of heap it onto the devil making me do it. It's as though we're prisoners, though, to sin. Sin which leads to death instead of living in the Spirit, which leads to life. Yet that first verse in Romans 8 helps us to remember we do not have to live as prisoners to sin. Let's read that together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Who gives us life? Who gives us life? The Spirit. The Spirit gives us life. And what are we set free from? The law of sin and death. We're either with the Spirit who gives us life, or the law of sin and death, or we are set free from the law of sin and death. Can you see that sin seeks death while the Spirit seeks life? Can you see that? It's based on one thing. Do you know what that one thing is? Choice. Choice. So what are you choosing? Are you choosing death or are you choosing life? Well, I know we want to say life, don't we? We want to say I'm seeking life. But for many Christians, they're really not choosing either, which in my mind defaults to death. If it is the Spirit who gives life, then come, Spirit, come. I read this article this week on etiquette rules you're probably breaking by Joy Weaver. Her number one etiquette rule that you're probably breaking is coughing into your right hand. Covering your mouth when you sneeze or cough is good manners. Using your right hand to do it, that is bad. Your right hand is your social hand. Weaver says it should be available for shaking hands, for waving, and for blowing kisses. Your left hand, meanwhile, is what she dubs your personal hand. That's the hand you use for coughing, scratching, sneezing, and whatever else we don't want to talk about. The reason for this distinction, she explains, is simple politeness. Simple politeness. You don't want to sneeze into one hand and then absentmindedly use that palm to shake hands with a new colleague or a friend. Now, one of the things this article suggested is how to cough, sneeze, etc. properly. But it also alludes to consequences. One being simply politeness, but the article comes up short in saying something about passing on germs or sickness along to others. It seems we have to choose what we will do when we cough or sneeze, left or right. And then I think when you choose either way long enough, left hand, it becomes our default mode. We automatically do it without thinking because we've been doing it that way for so long. Right or left. So we will either choose to live according to the flesh or live according to the Spirit. Remember, sin seeks death and the Spirit seeks life. But you must make a choice. And Paul understood this and writes about it a few verses later in Romans 8:5. Read it with me. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Now, this chapter is dripping with these two important ideas. First, it is a choice on how you're going to live. As sin wants your full, undivided attention, which will lead to what? Death. Or in our case today, leads us to fruitless lives for God. And second, when you choose to live for God, that you choose to live a life in, with, by, for the Spirit. And as you continue to live in the Spirit, it will become like your default mode. We do it without thinking about it, because that's how we do it. But make no mistake, even Paul needed to keep himself in check on living in the Spirit, doing not the things he doesn't want to do, but doing the things he wants to do. You see, friends, there's a war raging in our lives on whether we're going to live in step with the Spirit of God or live in step with sin. And when I say sin, we can say other words like living selfishly, living in accordance to the world's standards, doing life my own way. Really, anything that is apart from what the Bible clearly teaches. And when we don't take time to know what the Bible clearly teaches, how can we live a life of fruitfulness? How can we live a life in the Spirit? Which leads not to death, but which leads to life. Remember, sin seeks and the Spirit seeks life. Come, Spirit, come. Listen, when I was living life on my own means, it wasn't that I was a mess or messed up in some ways. I was able to function okay in the world today. I really was. And it was because I was choosing to live life on my own terms. And although for the most part I live by the golden rule, treat others as you want to be treated yourself, I was still quite selfish and frankly cocky at times. When I realized that God loved me, that God wanted me to be in an ongoing day-to-day relationship I discovered I had been playing lip service to God. I would tell others if they asked, yeah, I'm a Christian. But you might be hard-pressed to believe me by some of the decisions I was making in my life. I realized that I was still sitting on the throne in my life. I wasn't living in step with the Spirit of God so much as living in step with my own ideas, my own ways. I was living in step with sin, which leads to death. Sin was leading me to a fruitless life for God when the Spirit wanted me to have a life filled with the fruit of God. As I made the decision to allow God to rule in my life, I began to live by the Spirit. Oh, at times it seemed pretty easy. Yet sin would rear its ugly head and lead me away from God toward what? Death. Yeah, the devil made me do it. But the more I listened to the Spirit, the more my life was transformed into what God wanted it to be. And frankly, what I really wanted my life to be. Maybe that's the key. Maybe that was the key for me, and maybe it's the key for you. Wanting more of God and less of the world. For the Spirit leads to life, and sin leads to death. Can you look back on your life and say there was a time when you recognized your need to choose to live with the Spirit of God? To live in, by, with, and for the Spirit. Have you asked God to live life with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to come more fully into your lives? Come, Spirit, come. To transform you into what God wants you to be. Remember, all who believe have the Holy Spirit already dwelling within them. I don't know about you, but correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems there are people who have chosen to follow Jesus, but are really not aware of also needing to make a decision to live in step with the Spirit. It's like having a key on your key ring, which unlocks the door in your life, which contains great wealth, but never using that key to unlock the door and instead living a fruitless life, to struggle to stay with Jesus. A life lived by the Spirit will bear fruit in one's life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Sin leads to death, while the Spirit leads to life. Are you living a life with this kind of fruit, or do you only have the pits? Let me challenge you to begin to ask the Spirit to come and to lead you. To help push away the struggles that you have with sin so that you can be led by the Spirit. Spirit of God, come, come. The Holy Spirit seeks to transform you. Yes, even you. Into a life of fruit. Into the image of Christ, but you have to give way to the Spirit to lead you, to guide you, to renovate you from the inside out. Hallelujah, come. Spirit, come. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your Spirit who continues to draw us closer to yourself. And we ask, Lord, that as we continue to live our lives, that we would continue to seek you and allow your Holy Spirit to draw us closer to yourself, no more, to transform us into the image of Christ. So we need to say, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the midst of our lives, in all of the trash that we have, the pits, the dirt in our lives, Lord, we say, come, Spirit, come. Transform us. Clean us. Make us more like Christ. For you created us in the image of God. Come, Spirit, come. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.